Pass the salt.
It's time. It's time.
Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know what, why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time. It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed on this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Hey, good morning. Just got a question for you here on the third day of September 2019. After being on the road all day yesterday and being on the road all day Saturday and spending, what was that? We traveled 20 hours in a car. Known I got to jump in my car and travel in the future. Got to do it again. I'm serious here. It's speeding us, man. Is speeding a sin? And if speeding is a sin, why is everybody speeding? Yesterday when we were coming home, if I was king of the world, I'd make some changes there because everybody's traveling 80, at least 80. And the ones who are causing the problems on the highways are those who aren't traveling 80. The ones who are obeying the traffic laws are causing all the problems because nobody is obeying the traffic laws. Now, actually, there's quite a danger there, friends. And the danger is they put up a sign that says speed limit 70 and you go 80 and you get away with it. What keeps you from going 90? And at what point does the highway patrolman say, whoops, that guy's gone too fast? Well, I thought the speed limit's 70. And I'm going 79. And that's not too bad, but if I go 85, he pulls me over for speeding. Sort of like church, isn't it? Sort of like what they teach in church, that you can get away with it. I'm going to say this. This makes some of you upset. I don't think speeding is sin. I don't think it is. Now, if a cop pulls me over, he got me. He got me. $150 fine. I did the crime. I'll do the time, but I don't think it's a sin. I don't want to do a whole show on that. But we've been programmed to obey the authorities. And I want to know how a policeman can randomly enforce the law. Other than it's what the world does, isn't it? Randomly enforces the law. Some guys get away with it. Some guys don't get away with it. Bill and Hillary Clinton can do a fraudulent charity called the Clinton Foundation or Clinton Global Initiative, and nobody else ever checks in on them, but you run some little charity and they're all over you, right? Because it comes back again to that equal justice under the law or no justice. Martin Luther King Jr. said injustice anywhere is injustice everywhere. Justice delayed is justice denied. It's all around us if we'll open our eyes and see it. You know, my life used to be easier when I just cared about the Browns and the Buckeyes and the New York Yankees. And when my life just really revolved around that, my life was better. I don't know if I'd be happier, but my life was less cluttered. All I would do is just get mad and throw my shoe at the Browns if they threw an interception. And that's about as mad as I got. And now a part of me stays mad. I stay mad. I stay mad at injustice. Injustice should make all of us mad, and it doesn't. It just doesn't. And I was thinking about that as I was speeding. By the way, Mark Trump was just as guilty. He was right on my tail the whole time, so it wasn't just me. Remember when back in those days when they had the CBs? That was called a rocking chair. Remember, that means that you had a guy going 80 in front of you and a guy going 80 behind you, and you were in the rocking chair, you were in the middle, that if a cop got you, he'd catch the guy behind you, not the guy in front of you. So it's good to be in the rocking chair because you probably didn't get caught in the rocking chair. What do you think, Chad? What do you think? Do police officers randomly enforce the law? Chad was in here in the pre-show. I don't know if he's in here right now. How do cops figure out who they're going to pull over?
I think you're out there working, all right? You're looking at traffic and you're seeing what the traffic flow is. Okay, so if everybody, like you said, they're doing 10 or what, man, you can't say it's okay to speed, okay? Because they got the limit for your safety, okay? But you look out there and you look at somebody that's being reckless. That's what a lot of guys look at. Who's out there kind of causing problems or being reckless? And if it's that guy in the left lane that's hogging their left lane and he's driving five under the limit, then that's a violation. We need to get him out of there because he's going to cause something else to happen.
Yeah, but Chad, he's the guy going, he's following the law. He's gone 55. I'm going 75. I'm the one breaking the law. And see, it's only about safety because that dude's gone 55. He's the one causing all of the problems. The law abider is the one causing all the problems. Wow, I could preach right there. I won't, but y'all with me today, right? Y'all understand what I'm saying? That's the Bible, by the way. That's the American society. My sin's not quite that bad. Go get that guy's sin. Go get his. Oh, that guy's going way too fast. Not my sin. I'm just going out on my wife. I'm just committing adultery here. I'm not having butt sex with a man. That guy's having butt sex. Well, go get him. Go get him. Me, it's just, hey, we're consenting it. You with me? Craziness. I got some things that are bugging me today, and I want to get those out there. And want you to be able to come in and join here with us because I'm going to try to tie everything together. I was pondering this morning. Isaiah 56:10. I think it's Jared today. It's not Connor. Isaiah 56:10. I've read this a number of times. I'm going to read it again. We got home last evening from Branson. And I did a little bit of unwinding. I jumped in front of the computer and tried to catch up on a lot of my emails and all that kind of stuff. And came across some stuff that was kind of fascinating just before I went to bed. And ultimately, when I laid down in bed before I went to sleep, and then again this morning when I woke up, the same thought came into my head. And here was the thought. You ready? Where are the pastors? Where are they? And I put this question right here in my, can someone name, and listen, those of you who are watching right now, please give me the name, some of you probably will, of one pastor you know who stands up publicly against evil. Give me the name of one pastor that you know who regularly goes to the school board meeting and speaks out against the homosexual agenda. I'm waiting. I'll wait. Give me a name of one. Give me the name of one pastor that you know who consistently goes to city council meetings and speaks up against the fact that abortion is legal in their community. I'm going to wait. Give me the name of one pastor that you know who consistently leads his people out into the streets to stand against evil in society. I'll turn this here. That's what I thought. Why? And then here's a better. He's not a pastor, Rob. He's not a pastor. He doesn't have a church. He said Flip Benham. Yeah, he's not done it. Flip Benham's, he's considered a freak. Rusty Thomas is considered a freak. Considered a freak by the other pastors. Considered a freak. And I kept asking myself, why? Can I, Dale, maybe you can help me. Dale's a pastor. There's one I guess I can name, Dale Socia. Dale does it. Why am I such an outcast? I'm not feeling sorry for myself, please. I'm not sucking on my thumb. No, I'm not asking this. Why am I such an outcast in the Christian community? How about this? Why do a lot of Christians like what I do, support what I do, send checks to Pass the Salt Ministry so we can continue to do it, and never be invited into a church to speak? Somebody help me with that. I'm going somewhere this morning. Stay with me. Why?
Because they're far and few between, brother. The scripture talks about the woman who loses the coin in her house, and she takes her candle and she calls her friends and she searches her whole house diligently until she finds that coin to rejoice. Now, I'll go back to the church situation. Like Rob put, I do go to the board meetings. I don't always go. I do go to the clinic very faithfully.
Who goes with you? What other pastors go with you, Dale?
Oh, Brother Bill Shanks. Not, that's it. That's it, brother. That's all I know. But here's the thing back with you, Coach. I'm getting to that point. Is the fact of the matter is that most people want to go to a church that's convenient, that's around the corner for them. So it's out of convenience. The second thing is the missionary thing is that they'll throw money at you. They want you to do it because they don't want to be inconvenienced to get out there and do it themselves.
Amen. Why, Dale? Why don't they? I know the answer. This is
a hard issue.
A rhetorical means rhetoric. In other words, a rhetorical question means I already know the answer, but I want to hear what you think. Why don't they? Why, Dale, listen, we've just had, I don't know, exact number, 30, 35 of us on the streets in Branson, Missouri, one of the most conservative cities in America, never seen anything like it, and not one pastor came and joined us. Not one local pastor. Nobody came in and said, oh, gee, come, you guys want to come and stay at our church? You guys want, can we get you some water? Not one local pastor came. We had people, I'm not making this up, folks. We had people slow down and take pictures like we were in a zoo, like we were monkeys in the zoo. They came, slowed down, honked their horn, and took pictures of us standing out on the street holding signs.
I'll call it just like they called Flip Benham, brother. And of course, you know you're welcomed at our church, but I don't need you guys to come to know what happens is that your church will turn to 30 to 40 people real quick is because just like a Flip Benham, you're the Kevorkian. You're the death Dr. sentence Kevorkian to their local church.
Dr. Kevorkian of church growth, right? How can pastors not lead the way on this? How can they not lead the way? Well, give you a good example. I'm loaded today, okay? First of all, I said Isaiah 56, and I'm sure Jared got there. Can you listen now? Where you live, you don't have to answer, okay? You don't have to answer. I want you to think. Can you name a pastor in your town who's consistently out in the streets opposing evil? Can you name one? And if you can name him, do other pastors make fun of him and shy away from him and not want to be part of it? Why is that? Now, I'm in Isaiah 56. I've read this many times on here. I would like to read all of it, but I don't really have time. I want to show you something. Well, oh, I don't have to. Lord, don't let me read that. I'll never get off of that. Isaiah 56, 10. By the way, I got it. It'll be there. Go to 4, Jared. Isaiah 4. Look at this. For thus says the Lord unto the eunuchs. What's a eunuch? For thus says the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths and choose the things that please me and take hold of my covenant. Isaiah says, good for these guys who follow the law. But it's interesting, isn't it, that they're eunuchs? The ones, what eunuchs mean, they don't reproduce. They don't reproduce. Even unto them I will give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than the sons and daughters. And I'll give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to keep him and to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taking hold of my covenants and goes on all these fields. Even them which bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer, their burnt offerings and their sacrifice, they'll be accepted upon mine altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. And the Lord which... God, which gathereth the outcasts of Israel, saith, yet will I gather others to him, because those that are gathered beside those that are gathered unto him, all the beasts of the field come to devour. Yeah, all you beasts in the forest. Then watch what happens. said, anybody's welcome in there. Everybody, come on in. Anybody can come in there. The eunuchs can come in there. The beasts, the wolves. She said, come on. Come on in there. And then all says, why? Well, it's easy because verse 10, his watchmen are blind. Who are his watchmen? And what do you have when you have a blind watchman? Don't miss where I'm going today. If you're a pastor and you're secretly watching this, and you are not taking your people out into the streets to contend for the faith, why? What is wrong with you? How can you call yourself a pastor? You say, well, I'm a pastor because I have to rub their back when they get sick. I have to hold their hands and pray for them when life gets rough. Well, dude, why don't you go out and keep bad things from happening to them so you don't have to rub them on the back all the time? Pat them on the back and tell them what a brave little boy they are. His watchmen are blind. They're all ignorant. This is, hey, this is the scripture. Listen, I don't necessarily agree with this part, okay? They're all dumb dogs. Can't even bark. Sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yep. They're greedy dogs. You never have enough. And they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his gain. Everybody's out to get what he can get for him and his people and his congregation. There ain't no watchman standing guarding the door. No, no. Everybody's welcome in here. Just bring your money. I had somebody say to me this weekend, sorry, maybe this is why I don't get invited to churches. Somebody said this weekend in Branson, Missouri, this coach, you're confused. Those aren't churches. Those are banks. They collect money and they don't even pay interest. You pay your money to that beast and you never see it back. You never even get a return on your deposit. Somebody can say amen because that's pretty good. Because why? They're greedy dogs, which can never have enough.
Amen, coach.
And they're shepherds that cannot understand, and they all look to their own way, everyone for his own gain from his position. Come, you say they, I'll fetch wine, we'll fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow will be better than this, except it will be raptured out of here. Where are the pastors? Where are our pastors? Pull up something, Jared. It says JR's email. JR's email. Do I have it there? I think I do. Where is it? Yeah, down at the bottom. Okay, it's got 30 seconds. City of Westerville, Ohio is, they're at it again. Yep, they're at it again, boy. I'm telling you, I've never seen normal people fight so hard for deviance. Homosex is deviant. Boys and girls, it's deviant. A generation ago, those people were shunned. Now they're welcome. Now we pass special laws and special privileges for them. JR sent this email out after he'd been to a meeting, and I thought it was so good, I thought I'm going to share this morning. And he says, what do blacks, women, and homosexuals have in common? That was the title of this, because JR went to the meeting where they're trying to get a, I think, for lack of a better word, an inclusive government, make sure that nobody's treated unfairly, unless you happen to wear a cross hat and stand up for truth, then you can be peed on all day long. So JR says, speaking of blacks, I now know what it feels like to be black, a black man at a KK rally. I, like other two conservatives, probably no pastors, that I talked with. He went to this meeting and they put him in little groups. We're going to have group discussions. And you guys, this is a great technique of the left, by the way. We'll have this group and they'll have a moderator there. And this group here, they'll be at a table with a moderator. And have all these and they'll moderate and everybody gets to be heard. And at the end of the day, they'll come to some type of consensus. Okay. That's what the left does. Consensus, not truth. Consensus. You can be as lost as you want to, and your opinion counts. Probably counts more than anyway. So anyway, I like two other conservatives that I talked to that sat at a table that was, on average, 99.9% pro-sodomite. So JR gets to sit at the table, and he's the only guy at the table that would ever even say anything about homosex. And certainly no pastors would be there. Oh, wait a minute. Not real pastors. Now, you can say, gee, Jim, that looks like a great opportunity to share the truth. Amen? Well, let's put it this way. I had as much chance of sharing the truth at my table as I would have had sharing pork at a mosque. So at my table, I met a father of a gay son. This is the people. Okay? This is how the left does it, right? They have a meeting because they want to talk about, they want to hear from the public regarding homosexual issues and whatever, gender bender, flinder, winder, whatever. And so who comes? Well, they recruit the people they want to have at the table because they have an agenda that they want to enforce. And so therefore they get all their people in there and they sit at the table. And at the end they say, well, my goodness, we had 50 people and they all agreed. This is how they work. Okay. So JR says at my table, I met a father of a gay son and the grandmother of a gay one as well. And a mother with two gay children. So there we go. There's four of them right there that all have a homo bent. Okay. He also met a high school psychologist at his table. And half of my group of 12 attended church on a regular basis, really. Half of them went to the same liberal Methodist church. One was a Catholic. Not sure about the others, but if they go to one of the churches in our community, which I've also attended to visit, most of them over the past three decades, they would want to love these poor souls all the way into hell. Also at my table is a very liberal mother of two. Homosexuals, of course, from Hilliard, not even their community, from Hilliard. They recruit these people in, right? And they sit at the table, and it happened to me. This lady from Hilliard said she was asked by a city council member to attend the meeting. So city council member gets a hold of some lady that's got some homo children in another community, said, hey, you got to come to this meeting. So she came, and her hope was that she could start this same insanity in her town, Hilliard, as well. So the room in general was occupied mostly by women. JR, you're getting sexist. And those who that identified as women, and if you know what I mean, Vern, probably 75 to 80%, and there he sat in the midst of it. I recognized just one pastor from an Episcopalian church, or is that an oxymoron? And a lady with white collar around her neck, and that was pretty much it. No elderly gray-haired ex-West Virginians were welcome. So the question at the first break of the ice question, why are you here? The second question was with regard to the decision of what to do about the churches in this possible new ordinance. Included in that question, what was what size business in the community should be punished by the law? The law is against homo speech, right? No other questions would be entertained at this time. So it was a very controlled environment. They wanted to get the people get in touch with their feelings. Why are you here? Yada, yada, yada. What they needed, they got, JR says, and their demographics. All the Westerville City Council members needed was a good turnout by the public, and there was about 150 people there at the meeting. They took pictures. There was one man from the national press there, and they had videos, which we'll likely see all over again and again, proclaiming that there was a huge turnout in Westerville. The population of Westerville is estimated to be 36,000. It's also the home of the liberal Otterbein University, where I graduated from. Thank you. And I think there were a few sexually challenged students in attendance as well. My guess is that those attending were probably 70% women or those who identified as such. And at my table of 12, there were just two, which included the female moderator, who was paid by the city to be there. There was mentioned by one of the leading moderators that many at the table were emotional, which makes perfect sense, being that believing homosexuals are normal has to be emotional. It can't be objective. If the population of Westerville is 36,000, then let's say one-third is of voting age, and half of them are registered voters, that leaves about 6,000 voters. Now, that means that if 90% of those in attendance were for the proposed sexual orientation preference ordinance, which then 0.25% of the population will be responsible for the new ordinance, which we all know by now is not a possibility, but a sure thing. In other words, the ordinance is going to go through. They stack the audience, right? Oh, but it gets better. Not only are we going to have a new oppressed law that reaches out and touches the Christians in our community, there will be separate courts in the sanctuary city capital of Columbus that will be hearing the cases. Say what? Yep. and the reasoning, well, two words, finances and experience. Columbus, Ohio, you see, which is extremely gay-friendly. Ever been to one of the gay pride events? Columbus already has a board that conducts these inquisitions. And yes, the board is experienced, if you count being loaded with homosexuals. My guess is not one Christian on that board. But what the heck? Why would we even expect today's Christians to make a difference anyway? So I mentioned that this was a stunning turning point for the city of Westerville. And to be honest with you, it is as well an opportunity for each of us individually first and then collectively to finally stand up for what is right. That may be for God's word, common sense, or natural law. Doesn't matter. Apply what works best for you. But it is an opportunity, and it is as well an opportunity for each of you to apply some responsibility to your church and your organization. Folks, where are the pastors and the churches who come out in opposition of this ordinance that's going to call Bible-believing Christians hate speech with law enforcement punishment behind it? Remember speeding? Fathers, I speak especially to you now, and mothers, please encourage your husbands to do so and then stand with them, not in front of them or behind them, but with them. And pastors, I speak to those that truly know and believe in the word of God. Once you get the nudge from those family fathers, you better be prepared to stand up and fight for the word of God. And please stop with the rapture stuff. It will come soon enough, especially if we remain disobedient and disrespectful to God and his word. And we are. By the way, do you really think that God is going to zap you up from the mess you helped create or stood by and watched? While on your knees, of course. So I started this email with the question, what do blacks, women, and homosexuals have in common? Very simple. Key to success in politics, sports, and life. Their movement is unified and committed. So how about you and your family and your church? This is your opportunity, and I hope, pray that you take it. And if you don't, you have no one, and I mean no one, to blame but yourself. Can't blame your pastor if you haven't asked him. And please, by now, you should all know what I mean by ask. If not now, when? And if not you and your pastor, who? That's pretty good. What was that again? Israel's watchmen are blind. According to what JR said, no real, like I said yesterday, no real bad Christian showed up. Not one bad Christian showed up. Just the homo Christians and the phony white collar Christians. You know something? I'm an ordained minister, and I ain't never put a white collar around my neck ever. I ain't never left this house with a white collar and a black hat on my head ever. I had someone say to me, be careful if your pastor wears a uniform. What's going on, boys and girls?
Yeah, Coach, I'll tell you what's going on, brother. People are too concerned about appearances and not about substance. They have the look of a pastor, and they don't have the heart of a pastor, and that's
yes, what they feel. They have the heart. They have a heart of a false pastor.
Right. Amen, brother.
Go to John 10, Jared. Go to John 10, because I've done this before, but we pick up new listeners all the time. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, okay? But if you don't get the heart of this verse, if you don't get it, you're not going to understand what's going on in the world. We have the most. This is why I don't get in churches, probably. We have the most pathetic Christian leadership in the history of Christianity right now today in America. The absolute most pathetic Christian. If you are a pastor and you have never taken your people out to the streets, no, not to hand out candy, not to hand out book bags. If you pastor a church and you've never taken your entire congregation, invited them to go with you to the abortion clinic, you got no business calling yourself a pastor. I'm sorry. It's probably some of my friends out there. You say, well, Coach, if I did that, people wouldn't come anymore. Yeah, that's right. And babies are dying. And you're worried about people coming to your church. Because after all, you get to rub their back for them. And you like rubbing their back. So if you take them to the abortion clinic, there won't be any backs to rub.
And they think they're prophetic, and they're actually pathetic.
They're pathetic. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, is a thief and a robber. Okay, stop. The devil's not here. Devil's not in this verse yet, and we see both the thief and the robber, and it ain't the devil. Devil is not mentioned. It's some guy that comes in, not by the door, but sneaks into the pulpit by his mommy thought he'd be a good pastor. Or he thought it'd be a good job, so he went to cemetery. Right? He came in, he wasn't called. But he that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him, the porter opens, the Holy Spirit opens, the sheep hears his voice, calls his own name, and the sheep, he leads his sheep out. Who does that? The guy who comes in the right way. The guy comes in the door. The one's called by the Holy Spirit. He comes in and he leads them out. He doesn't lead them in. He leads them out. Look, you guys know the difference between In-N-Out? You do know the difference, right? In-N-Out Burger. You know what it means to go in, and you know what it means to go out. It says right here, he leadeth them out. He doesn't ask people to bring people in. He leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goes before. He doesn't send you to the abortion clinic and have you report back to him. He says, I'm going to the abortion clinic. You come with me. And then we'll report back to everyone else. The sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Stranger, they're not going to follow. But they're going to flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Jesus said this to him, but they didn't get what he meant. He said, what are you talking about, dude? Huh? Porters and doors open and some other way? He said, Jesus said, okay, sit down there, slow learners. He says, let me say this to you again. I'm the door, dudes. I'm the door. I'm the door. And everybody that came before me, in other words, that old religious system, they're just thieves and robbers, all of them. That all that other stuff about getting to heaven, all that other stuff they taught to them, guys are thieves and robbers. They came, they lied to y'all. The good thing was the sheep didn't hear him. He says, I'm the door, and if you come in the way that I tell you to, you're going to be saved, and you're going to go in, and you're going to go out, and you're going to find pastor. And by the way, the pastor is not inside the building. The pastor is outside. Hey, do you guys grow grass in your church? You grow grass in your church. No, grass is on the outside. Then look who shows up. The thief. There he is. That's the same guy we talked about in the first one. Go back to the first one, Jared. Go back to verse 1. The thief. But fairly I say unto you, he that enters by the door into the sheeple, but climbeth some other way. He's the thief. It ain't the devil. It's that phony guy in your pulpit. The thief cometh not to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's what the guy standing in your pulpit's doing. He says, I've come that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. I'm the good shepherd. And that guy standing up in there, he ain't your shepherd. I lay down my life for you. He'll lay down his life for your money. Somebody say amen. Don't take time to do it.
Amen.
Hey, thanks. I'm the good shepherd. I give up my life for the sheep. We know he did, didn't he? He gave up his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling, what? Hireling. What? But he is a hireling and not really the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not. He sees the wolf come. Wolf? Who's the wolf? He sees the hireling, the thief sees the wolf. The thief sees the wolf. By the way, what do thieves do? They steal. So the thief sees the wolf coming. What's he do? He takes off running. And the wolf eats him up, scatters the sheep. Because the hireling's afraid to go to the clinic. The hireling's afraid to go to the school board meeting. The hireling's afraid to load up their church bus and drop it off at the high school board meeting and stand up for truth. He's afraid to do that. He doesn't care for the sheep. Pastor doesn't care for those poor little kids that are going to be lured into homosexuality. He doesn't care about that. Pastor doesn't care about the men who are going to lose their job because they won't bake cakes for homos. Pastor doesn't care about that. Oh, we'll pray for you, brother. While you're losing your house, we'll pray for you. By the way, if you end up in jail, we'll send you cards every once in a while. He ain't going to help you. I'm the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of them. He said, I got a lot of other sheep too, verse 16. They're not in the church. And I know a lot more of them. I'm going to bring them, and they're going to hear my voice, and they're all going to be one fold at one point, one shepherd one time. I can promise you that. He said, therefore, does my Father love me because I lay down my life. I'm going to tell you something, boys and girls. The American pastors are not laying their lives down they're not laying their lives down. They're not. They're not willing to do it. That's why Jesus says, therefore, does my Father love me? Because he knows I'm going to lay down my life. No man takes my life, but I lay it down. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received from my Father. By the way, you have the power too. Now hang on. Got to finish with this verse. Boy, I've gone for a long time. I'm sorry. This is good though. Look at this. There was a division, therefore, again, in the church. Because of what he was saying. And many began to say, that coach, he's got a devil. That coach is crazy. Why are you guys listening to him? He's just starting a cult. The people in the church. Another said, these are not the words of him that have a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? In other words, the works mattered more than the words. I invite somebody in. I don't even know where I'm going with this. I just had to get this out of me. I can't believe this stuff's going on and pastors are not leading the way. Is any wonder we're getting our butts kicked?
Yeah, I know. Let's take a look at what the Holy Spirit had to say about this situation. He did it through the words of Paul in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 6.
Let us get there, Larry. 2 Corinthians chapter 6.
2 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, remember the first letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians under the unction of the Holy Spirit was chewing them out for the things they were doing wrong. The second letter he wrote to the Corinthians under the unction of the Holy Spirit was being thankful that they had listened to the first letter, and he started providing a little more detail here and there. Now, in chapter 6, when you read the chapter, you find out he's talking to the people who follow Christ in Corinth, and then you get down here to verse 17, it says, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate. Now, he is not talking to the church to come out from among the world. He's talking for the true Christian, the true followers of Christ, to come out from among the folks.
Larry. Verse 16, and what agreement have the temple of God with idols? Folks, this is important what Larry's showing us here. He's talking to people in the church. He said, what are you doing in that church when they have idols? And we're not talking statues. For you are the temple of the living God, he said. And God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. He's talking about the people in the church. And what does he say, Larry? You better get out of there.
Get out of there. God does not tell one person one thing. He may have people do different things, but those things aren't going to conflict with each other. Mm-hmm. He may tell an obedient child of God to go into a satanic social club building to drag somebody else out, but he's not going to tell them to go in there and plant themselves in there.
Amen, Larry. Hey, folks, what does the Bible say how you know somebody? Does anybody know? Can anybody do that off the top of their head?
They will know you are Christians by your love. That's what the world
else?
Says.
What else?
That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says they will know you are Christians by your love one for another.
But what do they call it? It says you shall know them by their... Can somebody finish?
Fruit.
So if I say I'm against abortion, what would be the fruit of that belief? Can somebody tell me what the fruit of that belief would be?
The fruit is that you're going into the harvest and harvesting the fruit, going in and rescue those and hold those back who are leading under the slaughter, brother. That's what that fruit is.
That'd be fruit, wouldn't it? Would fruit be standing in the pulpit and saying that you're pro-life? Would that be fruit?
That's called pretend salt.
Actions. Pretend salt. From your actions, Coach.
actions. But see, they want to convince all of us that actions are ungodly. So you can't work your way into heaven. You can't work your way into heaven. Good works aren't going to get you into heaven. Well, who said they were? My fruit is babies are dying, and I think I ought to do something about it. I'm against abortion, and I'm going to go do something. You know what? I'm against little boys being dingled and told that they're little. I'm against that, and I'm going to go do that. That'd be my fruit. Now, they can say what they want to about me. Those of you who hate me, those of you in the church that hate me, and those of you outside the church that hate me, you know why you hate me? You don't like the way my fruit tastes. Do you know there's fruit there? You just don't like that fruit. Doesn't jibe with what your 6-foot icicle tells you. You better stay away from those guys. You better stay away. Somebody come on in here. No, I'm not feeling sorry for myself. I am not feeling sorry for myself at all. I'm you trying to get you ask yourself a very simple question. Where in the HE double hockey sticks is our Christian leadership? Where are they? Where are you, Franklin Graham? Now, some of you are going to get mad because they say, well, coach, he's serving the poor. He's serving the poor. And he stands up every once in a while, and he'll say something bad about some people. He'll call them out. Yeah. Why doesn't he take all those feed the poor people and end abortion?
Amen, brother. Hey, so let's call out somebody else. Let's call out Joel Osteen. Remember his megachurch that he had closed during the hurricane? How about that?
How about this one, Vinny? Hey, Vinny, how about this one? How about where you go to church? I'm tired of worrying about those big guys. How about where you go to church? Does the pastor where you go to church take you guys out to the... Isn't that what it says? He will lead them out?
Absolutely not.
Hey, Coach, it's Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 8 through 18, brother. That's what we're seeing.
Ezekiel 8 through 18.
Hey, Coach.
Yes.
Well, my pastor prays about it.
Yeah. Maybe even on Sanctity of Life Sunday, they might even talk about it then. Right? Then he said unto me, "Son of man, dig now in the wall." And well, I digged into the wall, but I saw a door. That's scary. That'd be scary.
Dave, you have too high of expectation.
I do. Yeah. So I don't like Coach Dave. He's an activist. Really? You're a pacifist, Christian pacifist? And he said unto me, "Go on in there, boy. Go on in there. Open, dig yourself a hole. Gonna be a door there." He said, "Dude, go on in there. You're gonna see some wicked abominations that they do here." So I went in and I saw. Wow, what did I see? Every form of creeping things and abominable beasts. And all the idols of the church portrayed upon the wall all round about. Prayer in the morning, porn in the afternoon. And there stood before them, 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel. And in the midst of them stood Jazaniah, the son of Shaphan, with every man in his censer. Every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. And he said unto them, "Hey, son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the chamber of his imagery in his mind. For they say, the Lord doesn't see us. The Lord has forsaken the earth." He also said unto me, "Look again, dude, and you're going to see greater abominations than they're doing in there." Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north. And behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. Then said he unto them, "What hast thou seen this, O son of man? Turn thee yet again, and you shall see even greater stuff than this." And he brought me into the inner court of the church. Behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east. And they worshiped the sun toward the east. Not the S-O-N, the S-U-N. And he said unto me, have you seen this, dude? Is it a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit these abominations which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence and have returned to provoke me to anger, and lo, they put the branch to their nose. Therefore, boys and girls, will I also deal in fury. I thought we hadn't been appointed under wrath. Mine eyes shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, la 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 la. It's a good one, that, Alan. I'm not going to hear him.
Judgment's coming, Coach, because the our hierarchy in America, you can go across the gamut. Every denomination is wicked at the top. Wicked.
Yeah. And if you continue reading it in Ezekiel, you'll find out that Ezekiel went back to God and said, God, man, did you see, do you know about the mess I found down in there? Just the mess you just read about? He said, what do you want me to do, God? You want me to go in there and strike these people down? You want me to set them straight or what? And you know what God told him? God told Ezekiel, says, no. Let those guys keep doing what they're doing. You let the people that want to be ministered to by those guys keep doing what they're doing. Says, what I want you to do, Ezekiel, is you go find those few sons of Zadok and you bring them out. Here we have again the concept of coming out. And says, you take those few sons of Zadok and you turn them into, guess who we are? We are priests after the high order of Melchizedek. Zadok, king.
We don't know who we are. We do not know who we are. Okay.
Coach, that between the porch and the altar is just full of blind porters, Coach. Blind porters.
The blind porters. Blind. How can JR be motivated to go to a meeting and not no pastors be there? Except the phony ones with the collars. Hey, guys, you ever see me wearing a black shirt with a white collar? You have permission to beat me up. Quarter me right there, okay? You ever see me put on a uniform other than my hat? My shirt. If you see me put on a religious uniform, beat me, will you? Okay. I'm going to finish with this. Todd Friel, down at the bottom, Jared. This is, you know, sometimes other guys can make the point better. I enjoy Todd Friel. Don't know about his theology. This is 7 minutes and 24 seconds. Jared, let's see if we can time and a half this so it's not going to take us. He's going to talk to us about what Charles Spurgeon had to say, okay? Let's play the playback speed's going to be a little bit quicker. But I watched this morning and said, yep, there you are. Go ahead, Jared.
Before you get the wrong impression of the Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon, let's remember, whilst he talked about false teachers, he didn't dwell on the subject. Charles Spurgeon, read any of his sermons, his books, and you will see this is a man who is about the gospel of Jesus Christ, making his name known, making him appear glorious to believers because he is glorious. That really is what Charles Spurgeon was about. Having said that, he studied the New Testament and saw the repeated commands to judge false teachers because they are wicked. They are deceitful schemers. They're ravenous wolves, and they devour babies in the faith. Therefore, Charles Spurgeon, while I don't think that he considered this his favorite thing to talk about, nevertheless, had many words to say to people in his time. Now, this is going back 160 years, give or take, that were allergic to judging. Let's just, right, well, that fellow's a little bit off, but let's not be too judgmental. Now, we need to remember there's rules of engagement, that we don't judge every single thing, but we do judge the essentials. And if we don't do that, we are letting the wolves run wild. Prepare for a Spurgeon smackdown. Remember how your fathers in times gone by defended God's truth. And blush, ye cowards, who are afraid to maintain it. That is a perspective we can forget. There are people who have bled and died for the truth. Think just about the reformers. Think about Ulrich Zwingli, who was quartered. They killed him on the battlefield. And if death weren't enough, they tied four horses to each appendage and then yelled, "Yeah!" And they quartered him and ripped him into four pieces. Why? Because he was defending the truth of grace alone, faith alone, and Jesus Christ alone. And the Catholic Church wasn't nuts about that message. He died so that you and I could hear that message. He's not the only one. There are Marian martyrs, almost 300 men, women, and children, who were executed by Bloody Queen Mary, a devil in a blue dress. Why? Because they refused to recant. They refused to stop preaching the truth so that the world could hear it, the church could be edified, their children could be saved, babies in the faith wouldn't be devoured. They died so that we could have this truth. And Charles Spurgeon says, "You don't defend that, ye coward." Another quote from Charles Spurgeon. Remember that our Bible is a bloodstained book. The blood of martyrs is on the Bible, the blood of translators and confessors. Think of John Rogers. He had about a dozen children. And he was told, if you preach that gospel this Sunday, Queen Mary is going to arrest you and kill you. What did he do that Sunday? He preached the gospel. Taken to prison, he was ultimately led to his execution by being trotted through his own church, sending a message to everybody. You preach like this guy, and this will be your fate too. He gets to the platform where he is going to be set on fire, and he looks and he sees his wife and 13 children, because she had delivered a child while he was in prison. He saw for the first time his baby as he's preparing to be burned alive, reciting over and over again Psalm 51. The Bible is a blood-stained book, and people died for it because they recognized its contents are precious. And if we love the truth, if we love God's word, if we love the Lord, if we love the lost, if we love the sheep, and if we love false teachers, we will warn people, and we will point, and we will even gasp, name names. Imagine a shepherd who is aware that there's a ravenous wolf that's encroaching on the sheep. And he is going to inform the sheep, but he doesn't want to be too judgmental. He doesn't want to alarm anybody. He doesn't want to be seen as kind of a jerk. So he says, so sheep, what are you doing? Maybe we should just move to another part of the pasture, and go find some still water and have a little nibble, and then some water to follow as a chaser. Well, what does everybody think? Everybody would think he is a rotten shepherd. He will fend off the wolf, and he will warn the flock that there is danger in the hedges. More from Charles Spurgeon. Be ye the pillar and ground of the truth. Let the blood of the martyrs, let the voices of confessors speak to you. Remember how they held fast the truth, how they preserved it and handed it down to us from generation to generation. Should we be constantly blogging about false teachers? No. No ministry should be about that business only. We should not be the people that are just constantly pointing out, oh, here's another, oh, this guy said this, oh, look at what that fellow did. That's not appropriate either. But it is appropriate to point out ravenous wolves. One more from the Prince of Preachers. Shall we not have some champions in these times who will deal sternly with heresies for the love of the truth? Men who will stand like rocks in the center of the sea so that when all others shake, they stand invulnerable and invincible. But I'm just giving us time to answer that non-rhetorical question. Well, will we or won't we?
There you go, Jared. Oh. That's it, isn't it, huh? I got 7 minutes. I've taken up a lot of time. Somebody come on in here.
Hey, Coach.
Yep.
I got a quote here from A.W. Tozer. He said, if Christianity was poison, it wouldn't kill anybody. And if it were medicine, it wouldn't heal anyone.
If Christianity were poison, it wouldn't kill anybody. And if it was medicine, it wouldn't heal anybody. Is that ever the truth? Is that ever the truth? So, the question, and I guess you try to wrap this up, what do we do? What do we do? We have the most pathetic leadership in the history of the world. Christian leadership.
Well,
appropriated gospel.
A simple truism is that we can't control what others do, but we can control what we do. So all we can do is keep setting the example for our families, for our friends, for our acquaintances. Hopefully for those that are inside those satanic social clubs looking at us to see what's happening in our oikos, our circumstances. And I would ask, now this is a personal thing, because my house is in danger of being yanked out from under me right now because I'm standing on principle and I'm not paying HOA fees when I don't have to. State law says I don't have to. But the people fighting this, they don't care what state law says. They're evil, evil lawyers. Not like Roger. They are evil lawyers. And Roger is helping me pro bono, without charging me, helping me get through these circumstances. But I have a personal thing I'd like to ask each of you to think about today and do today. Those of you that are already STAB members, please check your emails, read, or at least look at the update video for today. Please do that. Thank you.
Hey, Coach.
Yes, sir.
This will make you feel any better. I graduated with 275 people. I graduated with 275 people out of high school. There was probably, 35 of us on the football team. There was 11 of us that were tight. You saw one of us, the other 10 was right there. And there ain't none of those folks I could get to go out on the street with me just to carry the Bible, brother, let alone let's go carry a big abortion sign. So there you are.
Mm-hmm. There you are. And I know this. We're not going to win without strong leaders, and we don't have them. We got strong preachers. Don't get me wrong. We got strong preachers. You ought to come to our church, Coach. Our pastor, boy, he preaches the truth. Does he take you to the clinic? Well, no. Well, I hope all the people in the church feel good what they heard. Does he tell you to go to the clinic? Well, no, we're not protesters. Well, I thought you were Protestants. I thought Protestants protested. And just so you know, I go proclaim. I don't go protest. I go proclaim the good news, the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that his kingdom has come. That's what I do.
And be ye not just hearers of the word and speakers of the word, but be ye doers of the word.
What it says. And so if the JR ends up at a school board meeting or a city council meeting with a bunch of people with white collars on and turned around backwards, sodomy lovers. And nobody to come and defend the truth.
Because most of those fleecing flock wolves believe in the separation of church and state.
For convenience sake, though, Dale.
Oh, absolutely.
They pray there's a separation between the church and state, for heaven forbid they'd have to get involved.
The crazy ridiculousness of that whole thing is then they want to whine and complain about the ungodly laws that are made. Well, quit separating from that and get involved.
Dale, Jesus is coming. We win in the end.
Yeah, he's going to rule with a rod of iron, brother. He's going to be smacking some of them people with a collar in the head.
Well, Dale, even worse than that, brother, what about the myriad, that word won't fit with what I'm getting ready to. What about the many, many, many millions of little children who are going to be abused through this homosexual agenda before the rapture occurs?
Well, here's my problem with that, and brother. It's in Isaiah 61 when not only in that, when we read in the New Testament where Jesus opens up the scroll, he comes to the point of Isaiah and he said, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the good news, to bind up the brokenhearted and to set the captives free." Jesus then closes. It's so important. You hear that he closes the book and he looks at the people and he said, "This day, this scripture has been fulfilled in your ears." That's key, because when you go to Isaiah, the 61st chapter, and you read after the next verse, it talks about the day of the Lord being a day of vengeance. And Jesus, if he were to go back, he would have said, that day ain't come yet. But when I come, it's going to be a day of vengeance.
Amen, buddy. Amen. We don't want to believe that one, do we? Huh? So, Coach, how do you wrap this up? We got to awaken the sleeping church. Israel's watchmen are blind. They're all dumb dogs. We got to start barking. Gotta start barking at and about those who can make a difference and won't. Perilous times we live in. What time to be alive? God bless you. Thanks for watching. We'll see you tomorrow.